Good morning. Wow, look at the crowd we got today. Great. I didn't sit down anywhere up here. There we go.
Got room here, Riley?
We'll slide down. You know what I brought with this morning? I brought with my calendar. Because I am getting excited. Aren't you? I am, because today is the 9th, and Christmas is the 25th. That means that we've got 16 days until Christmas is here, and I can't wait. I'm excited. Now, are you guys ready for Christmas?
Yeah.
Yeah? You know, that's a question that we hear a lot. Are you ready for Christmas? You know what that means? You know, when we ask the adults, we're asking, you know, do you have all the presents bought? Are they wrapped? Have you made all the Christmas cookies and goodies and things? I really like those. And then it's, you know, kind of getting the house ready and everything. But there's another part of getting ready for Christmas that we should be aware of. And there's a scripture I'd like to read. And listen to this. It says, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Now, as we read this, John the Baptist was actually saying this, and this scripture is from Luke. And he was having people get ready for the coming of the Messiah. But when he says, make the road straight, he's not really talking about actually making the road straight or tearing down the mountains or filling the valleys. But he's rather than getting ready just for Christmas, we're going to get ready for Christ. And in getting ready for Christ, we need to get ready in our hearts as well. You know, Christmas is a lot of fun with presents and receiving, but also giving. But we want to fill our hearts with Christ. And what that means is we need to take a look at ourselves. And you know, all of us have good qualities. We have strengths. But with each of us, we're human beings and nobody is perfect. And we all have areas that we can improve on. And Christmas is a time to prepare for Christ and to take a look at those areas and maybe improve on them. You know, it could be just being a little nicer to your brother or sister or kids at school. It could be, you know, helping one another. It could be when you go shopping, sometimes you'll see the bell ringers for the Salvation Army. And if you have just a few cents that you can put in, it all helps. We were going to get our hearts ready for Christ and try to be a little better person as we go along. So let's not think about, as Christmas comes and 16 days, all the fun stuff. But let's think about ourselves in improving just a little bit and do that for God. Because he's the one who put us here. Let us pray. Dear Father, we want to be ready. Make our crooked ways straight and our rough places smooth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys.
This is an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brother. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram, and Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz. That's right. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David,
and King David,
the father of Solomon. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asaph, Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was father to Salathiel, Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say it. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And let us pray our prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, it's great to be here with you today once again, especially with those of you who are worshiping with us today on Facebook Live. Our Advent worship series this month is titled The Crown Jewels of the Messiah. And take a look at this picture. You might have saw it last week. It's that imperial state crown from Great Britain for the United Kingdom. And the living king or queen wears this crown at their coronation, and then their successor wears it. And you see all those stones and precious gems on there. But those big gems, those dazzling gems, those are the crown jewels. And they're fashioned to catch our gaze. And this Advent, we are hearing from God's word about five incredible women of faith. And they are highlighted in Jesus' genealogy as the Messiah, as we just read in Matthew 1:1-16. And these courageous women were honored by God for their faithfulness to become what I believe are the matriarchs of Jesus' family tree. And so I want us to see their legacy like five gleaming jewels in Jesus' heavenly crown. And last week we heard the story of Tamar, the first matriarch, and today we're going to hear about Rahab. But first I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where your hospitality for someone else or someone's hospitality for you in your time of need was a matter of life or death, was a means of deliverance? The other day I heard there was the blizzard we had, you know, Blizzard Bruce that came through. And on that night of that blizzard, I heard this story from Pastor Dave Schultz up at Orion United Methodist Church. We carpooled together for prayer group. And he told me that on that night of the blizzard, when it was whiteout conditions and not even the ambulances could get out, and there were snow plows in the ditches everywhere, there was a family that knocked on one of his parishioners' doors. They lived outside of Andover. The family that their door was being knocked on. And there was this young mother with three kids, and they were huddled together and they were freezing. And they had walked possibly over a mile to find shelter in the storm at about 10:30 at night. And the family from Orion United Methodist Church took them in, warmed them up, gave them food, and gave them lodging. Their hospitality saved their life. It was a matter of life or death. Their welcome, their readiness to welcome the stranger who was hungry and cold and in need of shelter, and saved their life, delivered them from possible death from hypothermia and from the cold or from a further accident. A wife, a mother with three children, their hospitality brought deliverance. And some of you might have heard the story of this woman, great hero from World War II. Her name was Cornelia Arnolda Johanna Ten Boom, or as we know her, Corey Ten Boom. And Lindy, you visited her home in the Netherlands while you were in Europe recently. She was born in 1892, died in 1983. She was a Dutch watchmaker like her dad, Casper. And later she was a writer She had worked with her father and other family members to help many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in her home. And they were caught, and she was arrested and sent to a Nazi concentration camp, to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And her most famous book, The Hiding Place, and if you've never read that book, and you're looking for a book to read, you're going to need the Kleenex, but I urge you to read The Hiding Place at least once in your life. It's a biography that recounts the story of her family's efforts and how she found hope with her sister while imprisoned at the concentration camp. I want to share an excerpt from her story. It was May 1942, and a well-dressed woman came to her home. She had a suitcase in hand and told them that she was a Jew. Her husband had been arrested several months before, and her son had gone into hiding, and occupation authorities had recently visited her, so she was afraid to go back. She had heard that the Ten Booms had helped their Jewish neighbors, the Viles, and asked if they might help her too. So the father, Caspar Ten Boom, readily agreed that she could stay with them, despite the police headquarters being only half a block away. And as a devoted reader of the Bible and the Old Testament, Caspar believed that the Jews were the chosen people of God. And so he told the woman, "In this household, God's people are always welcome." Why don't we say that together? In this household, God's people are always welcome. So the family became very active in the Dutch underground, hiding refugees, and they honored the Jewish Sabbath on the Friday night and Saturday. The family never sought to convert any of the Jews who stayed with them. And the Ten Booms began what was known as the hiding place. And Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy opened their home to refugees, both Jews and others who were members of this resistance movement. Those being sought out by the Gestapo and its Dutch counterpart, the secret police. And the refugee work being done at the hiding place by Corrie and her sister became known by the Dutch resistance. And the resistance sent an architect to the Ten Boom home to build a secret room adjacent to Ten Boom's room for the Jews in hiding, as well as an alert buzzer to warn the refugees to get into the room as quickly as possible. And there you can see, they would go under this panel under the bookshelf, and they would crawl underneath, shut the panel, and they would be behind the wall. And that hole is where the Gestapo and the secret police tore it down when there came a raid on February 28, 1944, when a Dutch informant named Jan Vogel told the Nazis about the Ten Boom's work. At about 12:30 p.m. in the day, the Nazis arrested the entire Ten Boom family. They were sent to prison, found when they had resistance materials and extra food ration cards that were for the people they were hiding in their home. She had many relatives that were captured, but Noli and Willem were released, along with her nephew Peter, but her father, Caspar, died 10 days later. The six people hidden by the Ten Booms, among them Jews and resistance workers, but remained undiscovered. God had delivered them. And Corrie Ten Boom received a letter one day in prison reading, "All the watches in your cabinet are safe," which was code for saying the refugees had managed to escape and were safe and delivered from that evil. But 4 days after the raid, resistance workers transferred them to other locations. But altogether, the Gestapo had arrested almost 30 people in the Ten Boom family home in that one day. And Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent from Scheveningen to Herzenbeek, a political concentration camp known as Camp Voet, and also to Ravensbrück concentration camp, which was a women's labor camp in Germany. And while they were there, they secretly held worship services. And after the hard days at work, they used a Bible they managed to sneak in. And while at Ravensbrück, Betsy Ten Boom began to discuss plans with her sister after the war. That's the kind of faith they had. After the war, we're going to set up a place, a home, a place for healing for others. But Betsy's health continued to deteriorate, and she died on December 16, 1944, at the age of 59. But before she died, she told her sister Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that he, that is God, is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." And 15 days later, Corrie was released. And afterwards, she was told that her release was due to, of all things, a clerical error. And a week later, all the women in her age group were sent to the gas chambers. So Corrie Ten Boom returned home in the midst of what was called the hunger winter. And she opened her door still to the mentally disabled who were hiding for fear of execution. Her hospitality continued to bring deliverance for many people. And after the war, Corey returned to the Netherlands to set up a rehabilitation center, just like her and her sister talked about, a place of healing in Bloemendaal. And the refugee houses housed the concentration camps of survivors and sheltered the jobless Dutch who previously collaborated with Germans. So even the traitors, she gave them shelter, who collaborated with the Germans during the occupation exclusively until 1950, when it was accepted anyone in need of care. What did the father say? God's children are always welcome in this house. She said this. She returned to Germany in 1946, and then she met and forgave two Germans who had been employed at Ravensbrück, one of whom had tortured and was cruel, especially to her sister Betsy. And this is what she wrote in her book. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled within me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And so I discovered, she says, it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges. But it's on his goodness and his forgiveness that the world's healing hinges. And she said this, when he tells us to love our enemies, not if, but when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command, the love, or his love itself. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command, the love itself. And she also wrote this, and this leads into our story today. It's about faith. And I want you to hear this, but I want us to say this together after I say it. Faith sees the invisible. It believes the unbelievable. And it receives the impossible. Let's say that. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Many of us are facing things that are invisible, that we're placing our hope in. We're choosing to believe the unbelievable that other people scoff at. And perhaps we are willing, through seeing the invisible and believing the unbelievable, that we can receive the impossible. The healing, the forgiveness, the deliverance, the power of God in our lives today. Amen? Amen. And so today, we'll meet another woman like this in our story. Her name is Rahab. She bravely welcomed her invading enemies and chose to faithfully believe all that she had heard of the God of Israel, even if it meant accepting the idea that her own community was about to be razed and to the ground and conquered by an invading horde of former Egyptian slaves, Hebrews, who had turned into a wandering caravan of refugees emerging from the desert. We heard earlier that Rahab is the second woman named in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. And so here's the good news I want us to remember today. Rahab's hospitality brought forth deliverance. Let's say that. Rahab's hospitality brought forth deliverance. So her story today is in Joshua 2, beginning verse 1. And to preface this, Joshua is the general in command of all of Israel. He was Moses' second in command, and Moses died before they could enter the promised land. And so now Joshua is in charge of all the people and is the one that meets with God one-on-one and studies the law day and night and leads them into battle after battle to conquer the promised land that they are now coming into. So Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now Jericho was this big city with these mighty walls. Of course, it was a border city. These big walls. They'd never seen a city with walls like this before, not since Egypt. So they need to view out Jericho. Jericho's where God wants them to conquer first, the biggest obstacle in their way. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. Now, as we heard last week, any woman was tied to the men in their life for their identity, for their economic and social security. So they were born a daughter to their father, hopefully to be married a wife to their husband, then with the hopes of becoming a mother to their sons. And that was how they had their economic and social security and safety. So here we meet this woman, and the first thing we hear about her is she's a prostitute. So this means probably that she doesn't have a husband, that she probably doesn't have any sons, and that technically, legally, she would still be, she might be a widow, but she's probably under her father's household, and she's probably the poorest of the poor. That's why she's in prostitution. So the king of Jericho was told, some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who've come to you who entered your house. They've only come to search out the whole land. But the woman took the two men and hit them. And she said, true, the two men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. And where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. And before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men. And this is peculiar. Why would she hide these men who were spies, who were invaders coming? Well, here's why. Here's what she said. The Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord has given you the land. And that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, for there was no courage left in any of us because of you. And this is one of the most impeccable words of faith in the whole book of Joshua, right here. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Wow. What faith of this woman. She's never met this God. She's only heard about this God. And she's already saying the most faithful, worshipful thing in the whole book of Joshua. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Wow. This woman has incredible faith. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you will in turn deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith. Now we heard that last week, didn't we? That you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Deliver our lives from death. This was no ordinary hospitality. Her hospitality was a matter of life and death. Not just for these two men who were spies, secret agents, special forces, but for her family, because she was ready to flee the wrath to come. When John Wesley started the Methodist movement, he would go out and field preach to people out in the coal yards and the brick yards. He would give them an invitation. Do you desire to flee the wrath that is to come upon sin and death and evil in this world? Do you desire to flee the wrath of God that is to come? If so, then join me and come hear about Christ. She desired to flee the wrath to come. She said, deliver our lives from death, like a prayer. And the men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Not if, but when the Lord gives us the land. And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. And she said to them, go toward the hill country so the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be released from this oath that you have made us swear to you if we invade the land and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window. Now, last week we heard about a crimson cord, didn't we? They tied it around Zerah, but he didn't come out first. The crimson cord is an allusion to the Passover, when the angel of death was going to come for that last plague and strike the Egyptian firstborn dead. And the Hebrews were told to have a hurried meal, unleavened bread, and sacrifice the lamb and take the blood and paint their doorposts with it. And if the angel saw the doorpost with the blood, they would pass over and they would be delivered from death. It's the same here. Tie this crimson cord in the window through which you let us down. And if you do not gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your family, we will not honor this oath. He says, if any of you go out of the doors of your house into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death, and we shall be innocent. But if a hand is laid upon any of you who are in the house, we shall bear the responsibility for their death. In other words, we will protect them if they're in the house. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be released from this oath that you made us swear to you. So she hears these crazy things that are scary in a matter of life and death. And what does she say? She believes it. She doesn't question it. And she's obedient. She says this, according to your words, so be it. We're going to hear something similar to that on Christmas Eve about Mary. And so Rahab sent them away and they departed. And she was obedient. She tied the crimson cord in the window and they departed and went to the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. And then the two men came down again from the hill country. They crossed over, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all that had happened to them. And they said to their general Joshua, truly the Lord has given us all the land into our hands. And moreover, all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before us. All from the report, the testimony of this one faithful woman, Rahab the prostitute, who showed them hospitality when they were her enemies, invaders. And she welcomed them. And she took them at their word and she believed everything she had heard about the God of Israel. And wanted to worship and serve a God like that and be delivered, her and her whole family, from death. Wow. Rahab's hospitality brought forth deliverance. So what happened next? Well, Joshua was given orders from God. They were to march around Jericho and worship each day. And on the seventh day, they rose early. And at dawn, they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown their trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that's in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction, because this was the time of war. But only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live. Why? Her hospitality. She hid the messengers we sent. But as for you, keep away from the things, those idols devoted to destruction, so not to covet and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all the silver and the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and those will go to the treasury of the Lord. So that's their booty. So the people shouted, the trumpets are blown, and as soon as the people heard the sounds of the trumpet, they raised a great shout. And you know the song, and the walls came tumbling down, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. The wall fell down flat. The people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it. And they devoted to destruction, just like they'd said, by the edge of the sword, because it was war. All in the city, men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. And that sounds really bad to us these days. But in those days, in the ancient times, that was common for any kind of siege. It was a very dangerous time. But Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, that is Rahab's house. Bring the woman out of it and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So these weren't men like Judah who took back their word. They kept their word. These were men of God. And so these special forces spies went in. The young men had been spies went in. They brought Rahab out along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. It wasn't just about her deliverance. She shared that good news with everybody she could in her family. We need to do the same. We need to share the news of Jesus' deliverance with our family and our friends, amen, so that we can flee the wrath to come, like Rahab. And they brought all her kindred out, and they set them outside the camp of Israel. They burned down the city and everything in it, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron. They put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, with her family, and all who belong to her, Joshua spared. And her family has lived in Israel ever since. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So what do we want to remember? Let's say it together. Rahab's hospitality brought forth deliverance. Joel, go back to that other slide. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. So what about you in your life? We know that Jesus showed us hospitality. He came in the flesh. He welcomed all sinners with open arms. He was criticized for eating and drinking with sinners like you and me. Even when he was on that cross, he showed hospitality. And while one terrorist was mocking him, the other terrorist turns to him and says, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." See, Jesus comes to bring an eternal hospitality that brings eternal deliverance for you and I when we receive him as our Lord and Savior. Because he came as an invader in the incarnation. He came as an invasion to this earth to show that he is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Amen? So this Advent, this Christmas season, don't neglect your hospitality. It could mean deliverance for you or deliverance for others. In the name of Jesus. So be hospitable. Be hospitable. Be hospitable like Rahab. So that God will bring forth his deliverance in your life. Thanks be to God. Amen.